Well, good morning. We're glad you could be with us this morning. Glad you could be here on Memorial Day weekend as we remember those that have sacrificed their lives for us and gave us the freedom that we have to be able to meet here and worship together. And not only that, but be able to be here and talk about the freedom that we have from sin because of what Jesus has done for us as well. My name's Jason. I'm the youth pastor. I'm filling in for Pastor Harold, and we're going to continue our series, Luke, Investigating the Real Jesus. We'll be in chapter 16 this morning, and today Jesus is going to use a couple stories, a couple illustrations to help us see some important points about reaching others with the gospel. And the kind of main thought that he'll be getting to is that God wants us to use everything we have to further his kingdom. And, you know, Jesus is really good at teaching with parables or stories, kind of using them as illustrations to help drive his points home about important spiritual truths. And Jesus often in these parables will use, he'll use good people, good examples, and unrighteous bad examples as well. And today he's going to use a bad example in our first story. And as you read about him and hear about this guy, you might not really like him, not an honest, ethical guy. He'll do it again in Luke chapter 18. But I want us to understand this first story, it's fiction. Jesus made it up to illustrate a point here. He made it up to get the truth of what he's trying to get us to understand and make it clear to us. So let's look at this parable of the dishonest manager, Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. And in here, you'll see some words in orange. Those are some of my thoughts I've put in there to clarify certain words or maybe things that are a little confusing. And we'll talk more about this parable after we read it. So verse 1 says, "Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man." This guy was, I want us to understand, exceedingly rich. He had more money than the normal person would accrue in their life experience. And this rich man had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. He's being charged with embezzlement, basically. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master, not Jesus here, praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. In verse 9, Jesus starts making application for us. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by the means of wealth of unrighteousness," that's our money, "so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth." So here we get this story of this manager. He is super wealthy, and he needs somebody to help run his business, handle his affairs, pay his bills. So he hires this manager. And this manager would have been a guy that had a good reputation. He's trying to hire somebody that's honest, going to take care of his stuff right. He would have been well-respected and trusted, and he's going to act on behalf of his boss. He's going to handle his business dealings. He's going to probably live right on site in a home. He's going to handle his finances, pay his bills, handle everything for his owner. He's got basically the right to act on behalf of this boss. But the Bible tells us he squandered his boss's wealth. He was dishonest. He wastes his boss's riches. Now, whether it's embezzlement or just incompetence, the Bible tells us it's in the present tense, meaning it's a habitual practice. It's happening again and again. It gives the idea that he's throwing his money away like a scam artist, just throwing it, wasting it wherever. And so the boss hears these reports, and obviously he says, you can't work for me anymore. You're fired. You can't handle this. But he does something kind of bizarre. He heard the accusations of this horrible management, and instead of just kicking him out right then, he basically tells him, your job's gone, but I need a rundown. I need an account of everything you've messed up. Basically, he's given him a 2 weeks notice with his firing, and surely nothing can go bad with that, right? Firing somebody and letting him hang around for a while. And so now he's got a dilemma, this manager. He's losing his job, probably his place to stay, and everything is gone. So he's trying to figure out, what can I do to set myself up for success in my next job? Because his job is managing people's wealth. He's acting as their administrator. How is he going to get somebody else to trust him to do the same thing for them? He said in that verse there, I can't dig. I'm not strong enough. He doesn't want to work manual labor. He's beyond begging. He's too good and high in society for that. So what other rich people are going to trust him when they hear that he's being fired for incompetence, for embezzling money, for fraud? Probably no one. So he's got to think on his feet, and he basically comes up with a plan. He takes all the people that owe his master money, and he sits them down real quick, trying to handle it quick, no questions asked, how much do you owe, and gives them a hefty discount, 50%, 20%, 25%, no questions asked. He's being clever. He's discounting these people at his boss's expense. Why? Well, it's a backdoor kind of deal. Nothing seems right. We probably wouldn't like that. The boss is probably not going to like that when he hears about it. And in verse 8, we see his shocking response. The boss, the master, not Jesus here speaking yet, he praises the servant. Now, not for wasting his money in the first place, not for being incompetent with his finances, but rather because of his shrewd or his clever plan. He's applauding the cleverness of this man and setting up himself for success in the future. It was a well-devised scheme. It worked to secure his own personal future. Those that he reduced their debt, he'd done an immense good to. They didn't have to pay as much, so they're happy, and now they owe him a favor. And that was the point. They'd be obligated to repay that favor. And so you'll see from this, sinful people act to secure their own future in a clever and ingenious ways often. People are going to do what's best for themselves, secure their future in whatever opportunity and way they can. And now Jesus isn't telling us this story because it seems kind of weird, kind of out of place. He's not telling us this to tell us to be lying, cheating, stealing, embezzlers, right? That's not the point. So what is the point? What's Jesus trying to teach us? Well, verses 9 through 13 gives us our application. Verse 9 teaches us this. Make the wise investment. Invest in people. Jesus says, if the wicked act this way, if sinful people, people not focused on God, act this way to secure their future, shouldn't we be careful about how we regard our eternal future as Christians? Jesus is encouraging believers to use their wealth, their finances, cleverly, but innocently, to expand God's kingdom. He's saying, invest your money in eternal things. In Matthew 6, he says to lay up or store up treasures in heaven. Literally, that verse is telling us to invest your money to buy friends in heaven. Invest money in something eternal. So you're saying, okay, well, how do we do that? How do we store treasures in heaven? How do we make eternal friends? We need to invest in what proclaims the gospel, in what brings people to salvation. We need to invest in kingdom enterprises. Listen, life is short, but eternity is forever. We're going to leave behind everything we have here. All our money, all our possessions, all of those things are going to be left behind. But everything we use here to get more people into heaven will last forever. Think about that for a minute. Everything we use here to help reach people for the gospel lasts forever. You know, the world shows cleverness and shrewdness in making sure that people don't follow God. The challenge is for us as believers to make sure we're using what we have to reach people for Christ. You know, if you have a 401k or a IRA or anything like that, you're looking for a good return on investment. You want something that gives you good money back. But what about the return on investment in what we do spiritually? Imagine using our finances in a way that affects spiritual change in people's lives. Using our possessions, what we have here, that one day we get to heaven and we don't see about all the money and the things we had on earth, but we see all the people who we invested in on earth, and we see them in heaven because of what we've done here. Talk about a great investment strategy. So what does this look like practically? What does it look like? Because we say these big words, you know, use your finances well, store up treasures in heaven, make eternal friends, all this. But what does it look like practically here for us? You know, giving up a cup of coffee a day or a lunch and investing it eternally. How do we do that? Well, several ways, and these aren't an all-inclusive list, but just some I thought about. Investing in our youth. Many of you have donated, so our students can go to trips like Kalahari or like our summer trips or camps. And you know, this year, going back to Kalahari, we had several students who couldn't afford to go. It was their first time going, and they wouldn't have been able to go if somebody didn't help sponsor them. And because of that, we had the largest group we've ever had here at Grace Point, and two of them trusted Christ. That's amazing. That's awesome, because some people sacrificed some of their finances. Two kids trusted Christ and are going to heaven for all of eternity. That's amazing. Investing in our church through our offering. You know, the Bible tells us to be cheerful, sacrificial givers. And when we give here, we're literally giving to a place that's trying, endeavoring to reach people with the gospel. And you know, sometimes when you give other places or use money things, you might get a report back and not see it. But when you give to the church that you attend, you're right there alongside of where your money's going, serving, seeing these people. People are coming to Christ, and you're right there walking with them through life, discipling them, helping them understand what it means to be a Christian. You're working hands-on in the trenches kind of work right alongside where you're giving. And that's that idea of when the verse says making friends for eternity. Not just giving your money and forgetting about it and letting somebody else do it, but we're using what we have on earth and then working on it to make friends both on heaven and earth. Because hopefully, if you share the gospel with someone and they trust Christ, hopefully they'll be friendly and kind to you and thankful for that here on earth as well. But in heaven, for all of eternity, you're going to see that person because of a sacrifice we made here. You know, EO3 was something we do, our over and above giving here. And we've done focused on a lot of things to help reach people in our community. One such thing was last year we put that playground in out there in the fall. And since then, we've seen several more families come to our church because they've seen that and come here, several of which who they've had people in their family, whether the kids or the parents, trust Christ. I can think of at least three families like that since then. We've seen over 25 people trust Christ since then as well. And so anybody who gave and was a part of that was a part of those people placing their faith in Jesus. And you know, that's our whole mission here at Grace Point, is to share the gospel, see people trust Christ, and help them grow spiritually. And if you're here doing that, if you're sharing the gospel here, if you're giving here, if you're serving here, you have a part of that as well. And later on, Paul tells us in the New Testament that we'll receive rewards in heaven for that. Talk about awesome to get to be in heaven and see the people that we helped reach, whether it was through our finances, our time, our giving, our serving, but to get to see the people that we affected for all of eternity. And Jesus goes on in 10 through 13, and he says, essentially, use everything you have been given wisely. And I think this part is encouraging, because maybe many of us are sitting here and go, well, I don't have a lot of money. I can't do a lot that way. And that's exactly what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't care about the amount, but he wants us to be faithful with what we do have. Be faithful in the amount or whatever we are able to do. It's not about doing it all on our own. It's not about being able to handle everything, but it's about where our priorities are, whether we're concerned with people's spiritual conditions and be committed to making eternal friends. You see, the amount we possess isn't our issue. It's our character, our commitment. The concept here is Jesus is talking about his stewardship, and he's bringing it back to that bad manager that didn't use the money he was entrusted with wisely. And what he's trying to get at here is everything we have has been given to us by God. Our money, our possessions, our time, it's all God's. He's letting us manage it. The question is, how will we use it? Will we use our money, our time, our possessions wisely for him? Because one day we're going to have to stand before him and give an account for what we've done. Just like he had to give a rundown, an account of what he did in the bad, we're going to have to give an account and say, hey, how did we use our finances? How did we use what God gave us? And our goal is that we can say we were faithful with it. In that last verse, verse 13, Jesus is again talking about our focus. And, you know, in our culture, maybe at your job, you can have more than one boss or manager. There can be like a hierarchy structure of kind of who you report to for different things. But here in their culture, he worked for one guy. He worked for his one boss that he worked for. They had one person. Their focus was on bettering his boss's business, money, everything he had. That was his goal. And Jesus here is saying, we can't serve God faithfully and effectively and be focused solely on making money. We're going to hate one and love the other, and God wants our single-minded focus. He's not even here in this passage trying to motivate us with like negative things and consequences of not doing that. He's trying to motivate us with the good things of that. God doesn't want us to have a conflict of interest here, and some of us may be caught between money and God and where our focus is. And verse 13 tells us we can't be a servant of money and God. It's not going to work out. So the question for us is, does Jesus or my possessions, my money, occupy more of my thoughts, my time, and my efforts? You have to choose. And it's important because eternity hangs in the balance. Both rewards for you and me if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, but also how we serve also affects the eternal life of those that we may have a chance to share it with. And so Jesus finishes this challenge to his disciples and those listening about using what they have wisely for him. And then we see the Pharisees and their response to this. And the Pharisees, it's in verses 14 through 18, and we'll just kind of talk about it here, but they loved their money and they scoffed at Jesus. They basically were making fun of him and trying to disrupt his teaching and trying to challenge him. I think of like, you know, middle schoolers when a teacher's trying to teach something and they start making fun of the teacher at youth group for like his hair or something like that. Not that that ever happens. No, they're challenging his authority, right? I'm fine, don't worry. So the Pharisees are here and they're challenging Jesus' authority. They don't really like what he's saying. The Pharisees are trying to work themselves into heaven. They're trying to do things in their own righteousness. But God knew their hearts. And Jesus kind of drops this challenge on them that the Old Testament covenant, everything they knew, the laws and all that in the Old Testament was ending with his ministry beginning and the gospel beginning to be shared. But he wanted them to understand that while things were changing that way, it didn't nullify all of every aspect of the Old Testament law. There was still a moral standard in place that sin was still sin. And he mentions that in verse 18, saying that divorce is still viewed by God as bad. Sin was still sin. It didn't throw away everything that was in the law. And the Pharisees just don't like what Jesus is saying because he's challenging them. And so Jesus then gives them this story of the rich man and Lazarus as kind of his answer to their issues. And look at verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if somebody rises from the dead." So after the Pharisees get done mocking and ridiculing and trying to derail what Jesus is teaching, Jesus comes into this story and he's trying to illustrate a couple points here, and we'll talk through them, but at the center of this story is one reality, and I want us to make sure we understand it, is that hell is real. It's eternal separation from God. It's a horrifying place that anyone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, it's their eternal destination. And keep that in mind as we talk about the truths from this story. And the first truth that we see here is that money doesn't beat death. Money can't buy our way out of death. Right off the bat, we meet this rich man, and we meet Lazarus. They're the two main characters in our story. And this rich man is, again, filthy rich guy. He's focused on himself, focused on making more money, complacent, not focused on helping other people, doesn't have a relationship with God. And then we've got Lazarus, who has absolutely nothing. He's poor, he's destitute, he's unhealthy, he's got sores all over his body that the dogs are licking. Terrible situation. He's laid at the gate of this rich man's house, just begging for even table scraps to eat. He has nothing, but he does have a relationship with God. And this story isn't so much about Lazarus, but about this rich man. And I think it's interesting because Jesus is really directing this at the Pharisees. They would have heard rich man, and they would have thought, oh, he's blessed by God. He's doing things right because he's rich. They're just equating money to doing things right. And they're going to hear Lazarus and hear poor, unhealthy. He must be a terrible sinner because God's not blessing him. And you see, the rich man went about life not caring. He didn't care about Lazarus laying at his gate. He was focused solely on himself and what he had. And unfortunately for him, no amount of money could stop death. As much as he may have tried or hoped it would have or not thought about it, both him and Lazarus die. And they're immediately in eternity. And now to explain what kind of happened in those verses and where they're at, we know now that since Jesus' death, if you've placed your faith and trust in him, you end up in heaven. And if you haven't, when you die, you don't have a relationship with God, you end up separated from God in a place called hell. Before Jesus' death, those that were believing in God, had a relationship with him, they went to this place alongside of Abraham. Many call it paradise. And those that didn't ended up, the Bible used the term Hades there, they end up in eternal torment in hell. And we know that one day, all those not found written in the book of life that don't have a relationship with Jesus, those that are in eternal torment, will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. But what we see here is that Lazarus, because of his relationship with God, ends up in a place of comfort. The rich man, because he doesn't have a relationship with God, is in a hell in torment. And again, I want us to see that reality of hell. Both are immediately in eternity. There's no limbo, no purgatory, no in-between where they have a second chance to make another choice. The rich man relying on his riches, his wealth, his prosperity, where he was at in life, but now it's too late and he realizes his money can't save him. His money can't get him out of where he's at. As soon as life was over, he found himself in torment. And that brings us to our next thought, is that hell is real, and the only way of escaping it is by placing your faith and trust in Jesus before this life is over. And I want us to understand this reality. I said it a couple times, and I'll say it again, that hell is a real place. Jesus described it in other passages. He described it here. He described it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here talked about flames, pain, suffering. It's not a great place. And Jesus describes the horror of it here as well. And now Jesus gives us a conversation taking place between this rich man and Abraham. And we know that those that haven't placed their faith in Jesus and are separated from God in hell, they don't have access to heaven. But Jesus is trying to illustrate this point further. And the rich man asks for mercy. He's begging for even just a drop of water for Lazarus to bring him, that would give him some bit of mercy and comfort from the pain. And here you see this rich man who didn't care about Lazarus on earth, had this guy begging at his doorstep, did nothing for him. He wants Lazarus to still serve him. He still thinks he's better than him. There's no repentance, no forgiveness, none of that. And you see, that's not the point of hell. It's not rehabilitation. It's not a second chance. It's separation from God. It's torment forever. And Abraham responds to him and says, remember in your life when you had everything that was good and Lazarus had nothing? The difference between you guys, not in what you had that got you here, but that Lazarus had a relationship with God and the rich man didn't. You see, the only thing that you and I can do to get relief from hell is to never go there. The way you never go there is by having a relationship with God before it's too late. And in verse 26, Abraham reminded the rich man that neither side could get to the other. There was no leaving. It was permanent. The choice has to be made on earth. And you see, you and I have a choice as well. You can choose to live your own way. You can choose to live like the rich man and not focus on God, not worry about it. Will you serve God? Or will you ultimately keep doing on earth what you want to do and let it keep you from having a relationship with him and ultimately ending up separated from God for eternity? Our decision has to be made now, before it's too late. Our possessions, our money, the good things we do, those can't save us. They're not good enough. The only thing that can keep us from hell is having a relationship with God. And we have to make that decision now in this lifetime. And Jesus ends this passage with that thought, to use the time that God has given you wisely, in the last four verses. Let's face it, none of us know when our last day will be. None of us know when our life will end here. You know, I think that the rich man probably thought he had money, he'd be good, he could pay for the good doctors. Lazarus was clearly sick and couldn't, so they probably never thought they'd die on the same day, but they do. And I think hell is filled with a lot of religious people who thought they were good, thought they had things handled. Maybe if you looked at them, people thought they were blessed because of what they had. Maybe they served in church, but ultimately they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And hell is also filled with regrets. The rich man here had some himself. On top of knowing that he didn't place his faith in God, have this relationship with him before him, he wasted his life, he had regrets about his family. He asked Abraham now again to send Lazarus to his brothers, tell them about the agony he's in, and maybe they'll change their mind. He thought that maybe if they just had more information, that's what they need. And Abraham reminds them they had plenty of information. They had Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament. They had the same thing that he had, the same thing that everybody else had, the same thing Lazarus had. They had plenty of opportunities and plenty of information about what was to come. They had scripture, and they didn't follow God. They needed to put their full weight of trust in God for salvation, and they didn't. But now the rich man argues back and says, yeah, but they know Lazarus. If they see him come back from the dead, they'll definitely believe. And you see, Abraham reminds him, it's not just a get out of hell free card. It's believing in God, having a relationship with him. And they're not going to listen just because somebody comes back from the dead. How do we know that? Well, Jesus rose another man from the dead, also named Lazarus, and Pharisees watched that, and we didn't see a change. Luke is writing this after Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day, and so Luke knows firsthand how many people witnessed that happened and didn't believe as well. You see, the challenge he's trying to get across is the choice needs to be made now in this lifetime. You see, the rich man has regret, not only about his own choice that he didn't make, but he's now also having regret about those in his life that are also heading towards the same fate as him, and he didn't tell. Perhaps he even helped lead them farther away from God, relying in their money, handling that, and he led them farther away from God with his life, and he's filled with regret over that, but he didn't help his family see the importance of a relationship with God before it was too late. And I want us to understand, God's given you and me a certain amount of time. We don't know how long that is. We don't know what it is, but we do know that we can use it for God. You see, we can only choose to follow God during this time. If you haven't done that, you need to do that now. It's so important to make that decision before it's too late. You can also only help your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, those around you that you interact in life with during this time as well, and you only have so much time to help them know how to have a relationship with God as well. Use your time effectively. Accept Jesus while you have a chance. And so today in this passage, Jesus teaches several stories trying to get us to understand the importance of several things. And the Pharisees, they were mocking him. They loved their money. They cared more about that and what they wanted to, their own wealth. They were trusting in what they were doing to save them, trusting that obviously they must be good spiritually because they're wealthy and things are taken care of, right? Do we think like that? Are you trusting in your money, your possessions, your finances, your works to save you? Or do you have a relationship with Christ? If you get nothing else from this today, we have some takeaways up here. And the first one is, if you haven't done this before, if you're sitting here and you go, Jason, if I were to die today, I don't know where I would spend eternity, or I know that it won't be with God. Place your full weight of trust in Jesus to save you from your sins today. You know, the Bible tells us that because of our sin, we're dead spiritually. We're separated from God. That's what our sin does. And we owe a debt that we can't pay on our own. But and because of that, if we die today, we're separated from God. We'll spend eternity in hell. But God doesn't want that. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and me. And he wants us to fix our relationship through what Jesus did. Jesus offers us a free gift and says, hey, I'll pay for your sin. I'll give you my righteousness. All you have to do is accept it. The Bible tells us if you believe that Jesus is God, he loves you and he died for you and he died for your sins, and you ask him to save you, he will. It's as simple as having a conversation with God. I think this is so important. I want to give us a moment to do it right now. If you would just, if everybody would bow their heads, close their eyes for just a moment. No one's looking around. I think this is important enough that we never know when our last opportunity is, and I want us to have this opportunity today. If you're here and you've never done that, it's just having a conversation with God. There's no magic words that'll save you. It can be something like a prayer like this, though. It could be, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Please save me today. Now, if you're here and you prayed that prayer or one similar for the very first time today, you've never done that before, I would love to know. If you just slip up your hand, I'd love to get you some info after and pray for you. I won't call you out or I won't do anything to embarrass you, but I would just love to know if you'd slip up your hand and let me know if you did that. Great. Everyone else can look up here now, and as we close, if you have any more questions on that or did that, I'd love to talk to you after. I'll be in the back. If you're here and you did that today or you've done it in the past, you've already placed your faith and trust in Jesus, the takeaways for us are this. Invest your finances to further God's kingdom. If you're here on earth, use what God has given you to reach others for Christ. And lastly, use the time that God has given you wisely. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know when it'll end. Use our time to share the gospel. Don't wait until it's too late. Talk to that neighbor, that coworker, your family member, your friend, and tell them how they can have a relationship with Jesus as well. Let's go ahead. We'll stand and we'll close in prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for this challenging thought about using what you've given us wisely. Lord, help each one of us here to understand the importance and the reality that there is a place called hell and that we need to let others know about you before it's too late. God, just bring people into our lives and give us the boldness to share the gospel this week. In your name, amen.